fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In that context, I want to look at verses 27 through 31, Jesus heals two blind men. May God add his blessing to the ministry of his word today. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine a king. A good king, a flawless king who has set up a perfect kingdom. Everything's in the right place. And the people are in a right frame of mind and with a right heart and right understanding. And there's nothing wrong in it. And he hands over his kingdom to servant kings to manage it on his behalf. And while he's away, he receives the bad news that things have gone south in his kingdom because the servant kings whom he gave it to manage for him have rebelled against him and saying, please come and make things good again. So the king comes to visit. And as he travels from city to city and village to village, he's appalled at the wreckage and ruin. He meets wicked people. He meets demon-possessed people whose lives are in tatters. He meets people whose flesh is rotting from leprosy. He meets tax collectors who are stealing from the poor. He meets people who hate tax collectors and will have nothing to do with them. He encounters a storm at sea where a whole boatload of people is ready to drown. He meets people who are paralyzed and lame. He meets a family buried in sorrow because their 12-year-old daughter has died, and thus he also meets a dead person. He meets a woman devastated by internal bleeding that just won't stop. He meets blind men crying out for mercy along the road. These are the 12 scenes of devastation that he meets in Matthew 8 and 9, this king. What would that do to him? Oh, it could make him angry. I put my kingdom in charge of you people. Look what you've done with it. And he certainly would have been stirred by that anger. But you know what it does in him? It ignites compassion, pity. As he sees this devastation, we read at the end of Matthew 9 that he has compassion on them because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And that word compassion, if you're familiar at all with the Old King James, is the word bowels. It stirs up his bowels. It means it's gut-wrenching. That's what it does to him. As we continue our theme on the Son of David, who's come on a mission of mercy to rescue his kingdom from the curse and to start a new Genesis, a new kingdom, a restored kingdom of God, we want to see his ministry of compassion this morning. We first hear of a cry for mercy and then a call for faith, and then we see a hand of compassion. Cry for mercy. Jesus is traveling down the roads of Capernaum, and he encounters a lady with a discharge of blood who touches his robe in faith, and he heals her. Then he enters the house of a synagogue ruler and takes his dead daughter by the hand and raises her back to life. And now he's back on the road again in our text, and two blind men are following behind him on the road. This is not to be confused with the two blind men, one of them Bartimaeus, on his way to the cross through Jericho, who he meets on the side of the road. He healed many blind men, and these are just two more of them. But they're walking behind him on the road, and they're saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." In fact, the sense is here in the Greek, they're just saying it over and over. "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And they strike the heart of the shepherd very deep in his bowels, in his heart, deepest part of his soul. As our Savior walks our roads and our towns and our villages, he is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, says the Bible, or touched, sympathize with our weaknesses, our pains, and our hurts. God made these eyes, these two blind men, to see beauty and glory and duty. These eyes are broken. Cutting these men off from so much of God's world and so much of their calling. And so they're crying out loud, it says. They're shouting in their need and their hurt. "We want our eyes back. We want our life to be the way it's supposed to be." Do you not feel that way in your life? "I want my life the way it's supposed to be. I want my world, my home, my relationships to be the way they're supposed to be." And that's what rouses Jesus' compassion, because that's what he wants. He's the creator who made the kingdom of God just right. And he can see better than anybody else the way it's supposed to be and what's wrong with it. And can you imagine as he's going from place to place, John 2 says he could see what was in a man. As he could see people's anger and frustration and hatred and lust and pride. He could see their sadness and their grief and their despair and their brokenness. What that did to his soul, it jarred his soul as he kept meeting up with people's problems. Again, look at the end of Matthew 9. Jesus went through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. These men need the Son of David, the Messiah, to have pity on them and give them mercy. And that's what he saw when he heard their cries. Harassed and helpless sheep. And that's a picture of sheep who've been beat up by life. Wild animals, thorn bushes, poisonous weeds, crevices in the ground. They've been beat up by life. And they've fallen over and they're stuck and they're helpless. And you know that a sheep, when it rolls over on its back, cannot get up. It can just flail its legs in the air. And unless somebody else come and ride it again, it'll just lay there, it'll bloat, it'll die. Needs somebody to feel sorry for it and put it back on its feet. And that's what Jesus sees here. He has compassion on them because they have no shepherd to care for them and set them on their feet. The Jewish leaders, they could have represented Christ, but they were false shepherds, many of them. And when he cast demons out, we read a little later, they say, oh, he's doing that by the power of Satan. That's not what a shepherd does. A true shepherd leads those who need mercy to the Son of David, not away from him. They preached law, these leaders. Here's your problem. Here's why you're stuck. Here's the work you have to do to solve your problem. And they are still stuck with themselves. When the problem is with us, and we can't get out of it. But they didn't proclaim the gospel. God has seen your trouble, and he's come to rescue you, to put you back on your feet again. Here he is, Jesus. Come to him, believe in him, and you'll be rescued. You could see that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Stuck and no resources to escape. That language, harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. Moses spoke of that as he's nearing the end of his life. He prayed for a shepherd for Israel in Numbers 27. He prayed, Lord, let the Lord set a man over the congregation. Moses is ready to die. Let the Lord set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and who may go in before them and who may lead them out and who may bring them in so that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep who have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. And later when Ahab was king over Israel, the prophet Micaiah told Ahab, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills like sheep that have no shepherd. He was a false shepherd. He didn't lead them to Christ. And then the Lord told Ezekiel many years later in Ezekiel 34, my sheep are harassed and helpless, so I myself am going to come and I'm going to search for them and find them and gather them and feed them and make them lie down in safety. And that's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come, and his pity is ignited by the problems he meets everywhere he goes. And he hears the cries of the helpless. And now that he's in heaven, that has not changed. As I referred to earlier, our heavenly high priest, says Hebrews 4, is still able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he gives grace and help to us in our time of need. We're still like sheep that can go like this, right? So there's two takeaways for us here. Whether it's an eye problem, I'm going back to the 12 miracles, or a skin disease, or you're isolated and lonely like the lepers, or you have a dying problem like that girl, or a grieving problem like the parents, or a fever and dying problem like Peter's mother-in-law, or a sin problem like Matthew the tax collector, or a sin and need to be healed problem like the paralytic, or a storm at sea problem like the disciples, or a demon possession problem, or a constant bleeding problem, or even if you're like the Gentile centurion earlier on, even if you're a Gentile centurion and your beloved servant is sick and dying, Jesus is gut-wrenched. And he hears your cries. And he cares. And he's appalled to see how our sin in Adam and Eve has brought a curse and misery that cuts across every area of life and hurts us in so many ways. And he's deeply disturbed by what's making you weary and burdened today. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's one takeaway. He cares about your pain. It moves him deep in his soul. And he is an ear for your cry. But the second takeaway here is Jesus is looking for good shepherds to minister mercy in his name. Verse 37 and 38, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. There are problems everywhere. There's devastation, there's ruin, there's despair, there's anger, there's sin, there's sickness, there's dying, there's death, there's grieving everywhere. But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The world is full of harassed and helpless people crying out for help. Sheep that are flipped upside down. Do we have our ear to the ground? Do we have the ears of Jesus? Do we have the compassion of the King, the mind of Christ? This is what he's looking for. This is what he's calling for from us. More on that in a minute. But we see, secondly, the call to faith. When he entered the house, verse 28, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe I'm able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. Now, we don't know what house he went into. It seems like he had a center of operations in the city of Capernaum during his Galilean ministry. It might have been Simon Peter's house. We don't know. But he went into the house, it says. And the audacity of these two guys, unclean because they're blind, walk right in. They come right to him in the house. And he says to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said, yes. And he touched their eyes and healed them according to their faith. And they received his gift of healing through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's truly remarkable. These men had no eyes, but they could see Jesus much more clearly than most of the theologians, pastors, and leaders of their day who, seeing, were blind. They knew he was the son of David. You could see that. They know he's the Messiah who has come to bring God's mercy to the needy and the broken. And they believed in him. Many who are well have it all together can't see Jesus. While many who are in deep distress cry out to him in faith, where am I? I have it all together. I see they need Jesus, but not me, then I don't know what mercy is. Or am I one who's in deep distress? I cry out to him in faith because it seems like every day I can tip over. And I need the gospel all the time, whatever my need. It's life in a fallen world. He said that to the Pharisees. You know, it's not the healthy who need a doctor when they were criticizing him for hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners and dining with them in Matthew's house. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Matthew 9, verse 13. And then we see, brothers and sisters, Jesus is much more than a faith healer giving eyesight to blind people. He's a Savior who came to save his people from their sins. And that's what we read in later in the chapter there, as Jesus went from town to town and village to village, what did he do first? Did he heal first? No. He taught in their synagogues and proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. He also did miracles and signs of that kingdom he was proclaiming, but miracles were secondary. Teaching and proclaiming the kingdom was first. These people needed not first of all their eyesight, but they needed the kingdom. They needed the king. He could give them their eyesight. It would be a temporary fix. They would still die. What are you going to do with your eyes after you die? Only Jesus can give you eternal eyesight by raising you one day from the grave and giving you eyesight forever and the new heavens and the new earth. Only Jesus. And that's what he proclaimed, the kingdom. That's what they needed. We read the same in Matthew 4, verse 23, that he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. That's the focus of his ministry, not healing, not miracles, but the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God. That was his gospel. What is that? A new Genesis, a new world, restoring that broken kingdom under the curse of sin that we meet everywhere around us in oppressed, afflicted, despondent, hurting, crying, needy, wicked, sinful lives. And he came to make everything new. How? That's where he's going. He's going to the cross. He's going to take the wreckage on himself. He's going to crush it in his own death. He's going to destroy all our sin and our woe. I've pointed that out before, but if you look back in Matthew 8, where Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, says he touched her and took away her fever. Her fever left. And then it says where the fever went. For he carried all our sicknesses and bore all our afflictions, our weaknesses, our infirmities, our diseases. The fever went unto him, not literally, but spiritually. The blindness went unto him. All our sicknesses and afflictions, and first of all, our sin went unto him. Because he's moved with compassion. And the gospel of the kingdom is all take the wreckage of the fallen kingdom that's under the curse and under Satan's rule. I'll take that. I'll take the wreckage and I'll make it my very own so I can open up the Garden of Eden to you. And you can become a child of God. And you can have new life already now here. Even if you don't get your eyesight back, you will for eternity, and that's what really matters. That's what the miracles are called in the Bible, signs of the kingdom. Just a little foretaste of the eternal healing that's coming. Even when we die, our souls go to be with Jesus, and then in the resurrection, we get our bodies back and our eyesight and all our limbs and perfect health. But even here and now, when we trust in Jesus, we have that hope. And that hope gives us joy and peace. We have the forgiveness of sins. And that's what's most gut-wrenching to Jesus as he goes around. Not that these men are blind, but that they're helpless to get themselves out of this predicament of a life that's out of order. A kingdom that's under a curse. They're stuck in a cycle of misery and they can't get out. The human race needs redemption. And Jesus is the only shepherd that can bring that redemption. And that's why, even as he does miracles, he requires faith. Not faith in the miracle, faith in who he is. The son of David. And that's the message the whole human race needs to hear. The only one who can save the helpless. Jesus says to disciples, the kingdom of Christ needs two types of people. Prayers and goers. Verse 37 and 38, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We need prayers and we need goers. A personal friend of mine, G.I. Williamson, pastor, now with the Lord, was called by God into this ministry by this burden of compassion found here in Matthew 9. He saw needy people around the world, helpless, harassed, no gospel, no shepherd. And he said, Lord, I want to be a shepherd for you, to bring the good news of Jesus to them. Use me. Send me wherever you want me to go. And he did minister around the world. That's what drove him. Needy people burdened by troubles of so many kinds. You have needy Christians whose bodies are frail, who are hurting in so many ways. We need the gospel. We need the message of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Christians need faithful shepherds. What about non-Christians? They need faithful shepherds. So we need laborers. We need goers. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to go? The fields are full of needs. People that need the Lord. But that's not all. Jesus is actually, first of all, calling for prayers. Pray for shepherds who are full of the gospel of the kingdom, that don't go out like so many hucksters who promise temporary healing. Pray for shepherds that are full of the gospel of the kingdom. Proclaim the good news of forgiveness and eternal life in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, a Christ who makes everything new, new. For you. Prayers. Goers. Those are our only two choices, brothers and sisters. And J.C. Ryle says, if neither of those two is in your heart, you don't have the mind of Christ. You're void of the compassion of the Good Shepherd. Brothers and sisters, let's make that our business at least once a day, somewhere in our prayer life, table prayer, personal prayer, to pray for laborers. Our churches need pastors. Church plants need pastors. The world needs the gospel. Prayers. And goers. Well, we see thirdly the hand of compassion. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. He touched their eyes and healed them. He does everything wrong. He touches the leper. You're not supposed to do that in Israel. Then he takes the hand of a dead lady, Peter's mother-in-law, or a sick lady, unclean, and he raises her. Then later, he takes the hand of a dead girl and you're not supposed to touch a dead person. Then he sits at table with Matthew and his tax collector buddies. That's forbidden. And he allows the woman with internal bleeding to touch his robe. That's unclean and forbidden. Now he touches the eyes of the blind man. That's forbidden. But Jesus is reversing the Jewish ceremonial system. He, the clean one. And there's nobody so pure So holy, so sinless, so clean as Jesus Christ, not only in his hand, but in his mind and in his heart. No one so clean, hands so clean, and at the same time so drawn to touch the unclean as the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, without becoming unclean, he makes others clean because he's the Son of David. He's rehumanizing the dehumanized by his touch. It's an awesome thing. Somebody wrote, when we take the Gospels as a whole, this is what stands out about Jesus most strongly. The most arresting element of Jesus' portrait is how the Holy Son of God moves toward, touches, heals, embraces, and forgives those who least deserve it yet truly desire it. He's God's compassion clothed in our flesh, walking around on this earth. And now in heaven, now that he's in heaven, his touch is far more intimate even than touching their eyes. He lives in you by his Spirit, touches the depth of your being, the touch of the Master's hand, to make us whole and to send us out to touch others through the gospel, whether by going or by praying and by showing mercy to so many in our community, starting in our own church family, who need the gospel of hope. Is that gut-wrenching for you? Do you reach out to help, to comfort, to pray? And then beyond in our community, so many others whose lives are just a wreck. And often by their own sin, but their lives are just a wreck. We have the good news of the shepherd to go out to harassed and helpless people. May God use us to represent the King of mercy and King of compassion well to all those whom we meet in our travels. Amen. Let's pray. Lo, the good shepherd for the sheep is offered. The slave hath sinned and the son has suffered. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son, our King, down for us to walk our roads, see our needs, and offer his life to make everything new for us. Make the wreckage your own, Lord Jesus, to give us new life, beginning already now and then entering into a whole new level of blessedness after this life, and especially at the resurrection. Oh, we have such good news. Help us to take hold of that good news by faith in all our needs and problems, and then to share that with others in their needs. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are and all that you have done for us and continue to do for us. Amen.